We love you, Father, and we thank you so much that you have things on your heart to talk to us about all the time. But we're especially thankful for your promises and for stories like Abraham and Sarah that can teach us so much about our lives. Even though they lived in a very different culture, they were so much like us. We're so much like them in many, many ways. So open our eyes to see whatever it is that you want us to see tonight, that we might walk in more freedom and walk in the fruit of the Spirit in our relationships. And we just thank you for what you have to show us tonight. We're excited to be here. I pray for your favor and blessing and revelation, a spirit of revelation on each one of these women who are listening here in this room and who will listen online. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you probably know by now, if you didn't before you came in, you do after that prayer, that we're going to talk about Abraham and Sarah's story. These Old Testament stories are so rich and so good, but man, they are big. They are big. So the Lord always helps us know how to bring them down to a focus, but we're going to do the same thing we did 2 weeks ago. We're going to kind of be all over Scripture, not all over Scripture, all over Genesis, getting an overview of that story. But the focus for tonight is going to be on that subtitle, Faith When Your Eyes Can't See. It's a hard place to be when you can't see up ahead. What's going to happen, isn't it? It's a very hard place to be, especially when life throws you a curveball or pushes you into a very dark place and you really can't see. It's a tough place to be, because we like to be assured of what's coming ahead, and we really like to be assured that what's coming ahead is going to be good. But because we can't see the future, we fear the worst. And when I put that down in my notes this week, I mean, we know what it means to fear the worst, but I thought, I wonder what the dictionary would say about that phrase. So I looked it up in Cambridge Dictionary. To feel certain that the worst possible thing has happened. Ever been there? Or is going to happen. Because we can't see the future so many times, we fear the worst, and we conclude that our future might not be good, or at least that it's not going to be what we want it to be. That's our natural tendency. But faith isn't faith if we know what's up ahead. In a way, it's kind of a weird title. When I return to it, you know, I write these early and prayerfully led by the Holy Spirit. And when I return to it, I thought that's a really weird title, because we're not being led by faith if we can see what's up ahead. Faith isn't faith unless we're walking into an unknown future to a certain degree. On your first fill in the blank on your handout, biblical faith is believing in a hopeful future. Believing in a hopeful future. That's a super easy thing to talk about at Bible study. But it can be a really hard thing to walk out, especially when we're in a dark place, in a difficult place, when life is challenging. Believing in a hopeful future. The bottom line is that faith is only faith when our eyes can't see the whole picture. But here's the great thing. God is in my future. He knows all about my future, and he's preparing good things for me there. God is in your future or the future of someone that you're worried about. He knows all about you or that person's future, and he's preparing good things for you there. And when we live our life facing particularly those challenges, the curveballs in life, or the darkness, believing that God is in our future, he knows all about it, and he's preparing good things, it allows us to live life with so much more comfort and encouragement than to live it according to what we see. We walk by faith and not by sight. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 64:4, and then Paul quoted it, this is on your handout, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said these words, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared." That word in Greek means exactly what you think, to make ready. So our eyes haven't seen, our ears haven't heard, it hasn't even been able to come into our heart, the things that God has prepared, is preparing for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And the last time we were here, we looked in Matthew 13, and we were told that we could understand the mysteries of the kingdom. Remember that? Another word would be the secrets, the deep things of God. How do we do that? Through the Holy Spirit. We're going to see in Abraham and Sarah's story tonight, and you may have already seen it if you read up before you came tonight, that they got to understand some of the mysteries of the kingdom, some of the deep things of God, because it's revealed to us by the Spirit of God. So I don't know whether or not you had a chance to read Genesis 12 through 21. It's fine if you didn't, because we're going to get an overview and go through that in just a minute. But it's a remarkable story of two people who responded with faith and obedience, not in every moment, we'll talk about that, but faith and obedience to a promised future that God spoke to them that surely had to be hard to believe, let alone see. And yet, in many ways they did, and God wants that for us as well. So we're going to start in Hebrews and read the verses about Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Bible, so if you are looking it up on your phone, you may want to look for the Amplified Bible. I'm reading from the classic Amplified Bible. There's two Amplified versions. Sometimes I go, oh my goodness, there's just too many choices. But anyway, I'll be reading from the classic version. I won't be reading all of the verses about Abraham because next week we're going to talk about Abraham and Isaac, a completely different story. One of the most, to me, one of the most amazing stories in Scripture. So I'm going to read verses, what am I reading? 8 through 12. Urged on by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went forth to a place which he was destined to receive as an inheritance. And he went, although he did not know or trouble his mind about where he was to go. Although he did not know or trouble his mind about where he was to go. Anybody have an uncertain future in front of you? We really all do, but he didn't know, just like we don't know, and he didn't trouble his mind. Keep reading in verse 9. Prompted by faith, he dwelt as a temporary resident in the land which was designated in the promise of God, though he was like a stranger in a strange country. Skip down to verse 10. For he was waiting expectantly and confidently, looking forward to the city which has fixed and firm foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Because of faith, also Sarah herself received physical power to conceive a child, even when she was long past the age for it, because she considered God, who had given her the promise, to be reliable and trustworthy and true to his word. So from one man, though he was physically as good as dead, what a compliment, there have sprung descendants whose number is as the stars of heaven and as countless as the innumerable sands on the seashore. This story of Abraham and Sarah is a story of faith in the promises of God. So let's get an overview of that story. Even if you know it well, go to Genesis 12 and remind ourselves exactly what God did in their story. I'll be skipping around, but I'll try to lead you through carefully and help you to not get lost. It starts out with Abram and Sarai. You may or may not know that in the story, and we'll read the verses about it, God changes their names, and then they become Abraham and Sarah. But to start with, they're Abram and Sarai. I'm going to read chapter 12, verse 1, and then 4 and 5. Now in Haran, the Lord said to Abram, go for yourself for your own advantage. Isn't that interesting? One of the things I love so much about the Amplified Bible is it's kind of like the Hebrew and Greek dictionaries right in the scripture. So there, I didn't study it out, but there's something in these words that led the scholars that wrote this to believe that it would have meant this, that God said, go for yourself, and somehow that means for your advantage, away from your country, from your relatives and your father's house. Some of you may think, well, that would be to my advantage if I could go away, but to the land that I will show you. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had directed him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old, okay? Remember that. Is that an easy time to pick up and move? I doubt it was any easier in that day and time, maybe harder. Verse 5, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the persons or the servants that they had acquired in Haran, and they went forth to go to the land of Canaan. Now, we're going to skip over to chapter 15, but if we kept reading, we would see a couple of things I want to point out in the chapters that we won't be reading. First of all, Abram lied about Sarah. He told her to tell everybody she was his sister, because if not, she was so beautiful, he was afraid they'd kill him so that the Egyptians would kill him so that they could, one of them could have her. The other thing is that Abram and Lot split up. They, as they were going to this new land, their herdsmen began to have a conflict. And Abram said, with a lot of wisdom, let's not have conflict between our two tribes. He didn't use that word, but so he said to Lot, you choose, you pick. And Lot chose the area of Sodom, that may ring a bell to you, and Abram got the area of Canaan. So they split up. Okay, so now flip over to 15. I'll read verses 1 through 7. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your abundant compensation, and your reward shall be exceedingly great. And Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I am going on from this world childless? And he who shall be the owner and heir of my house is this steward or this servant Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram continued, look, you've given me no child, and a servant born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man shall not be your heir, but he who shall come from your own body shall be your heir. That right there had to be kind of like, yeah, really? Seriously? 75 years old. Verse 5. And he brought him outside his tent into the starlight. Here it comes. Remember, we talked about when God says something to us, very often he will show us something in the natural to help us believe what he's saying to us in the supernatural, right? So he's about to do that with Abram. He brought him outside his tent into the starlight, and he said, look, now toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. That is super easy to read. But imagine in that moment, he has no children. His wife is barren. They're in old age. And he said, all these, I would love to know what he said. Like, you know, I just want to know so badly what happens in between the verses. You guys know that. But was he like, you got to be kidding me. Like, I can't count those stars. My descendants, I don't even have time to. You mean, like, I can't even finish the sentences because it's so crazy to believe. Which is so often the way that God speaks to us. He doesn't speak crazy, but he speaks things about our future that we cannot see that are hard to believe. Verse 6, and Abram believed, I can't imagine immediately, but this is how it reads. Abram believed in, trusted in, relied on, and remained steadfast to the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness, right standing with God. That was extremely important to the people of the Old Testament. They were always working to be in right standing with God. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. Verse 7, and he said to him, I am the same Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land of inheritance. So he's saying what he often says to us. I know this is hard to believe, but, you know, I've brought you out of this land. I told you I was going to bring you from a land that you knew to a land you don't know, Ur of the Chaldees. Now you're in Canaan. I did what I said I'm going to do. I'm that same Lord. So what I'm telling you, when you look up at the sky, that you're gonna have this many descendants, it's true. Does anybody know what the land of Canaan is often called? Yeah, the promised land. The promised land. Remember that. So we're going to talk about promises. The promised land. So now go to chapter 16. They're in Canaan. They've been there for about 10 years. They have this promise from God, and they begin to grow impatient, possibly. Anybody relate to that? And so Sarai has surely been thinking about this. Okay, God said he's going to do this. I really want him to do this. We're excited about this. Abram believes this. I have no idea what she was thinking, but I wonder if, and she starts trying to figure it out, I wonder if what God really meant is that my antenna? Yeah, that's what we think this morning. We don't know. Is I can't bear children, but maybe my handmaiden could. And then they would be Abram's children. Maybe, so she starts trying to figure it out and decides, I'll help God out. So we're going to read in 16. And before I read, I will tell you that just because something is in the Bible does not mean God approves of it, right? Verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 4. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, see here, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. I am asking you to have intercourse with my maid. It may be that I can obtain children by her. And Abram listened to and heeded what Sarai said. I always thought this was all on Sarah. Well, no, not so much. Kind of like the Adam and Eve story. You know, he could have said, that isn't what God told me. But he didn't. For many more reasons than probably what we see right here. So, verse 3. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her Egyptian maid, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his secondary wife. And he had intercourse with Hagar, and she became pregnant. Think that was easy for a barren woman? Probably not. And when she saw that she was with child, she looked with contempt upon her mistress and despised her. I wish so badly we had time to talk about Hagar and Ishmael and that whole story and God's grace in that. But the bottom line is, this is a story of Sarai getting what she wanted and then despising what she got. Sarai got what she wanted, and then she despised what she got. That's loaded, isn't it? We're not supposed to be God. He is. So we're going to go to chapter 17. And before I read in 17, I want us to consider the timeline here. At age 75, Abram is first given the promise. Then Ishmael is born when Abram was 86. That's the last verse in chapter 12. Sorry. Oh, telling you, chapter 16. This was one of those nights where I said to Dave, I hope I can do this tonight. Just, low energy. You guys are so gracious. So now in chapter 17, he's 99. This has been a long time. That's a long time to wait for a promise. I can guarantee you one thing about promises. Well, I can guarantee you two things. God's promises are good. They have coming good, but you will wait. Hopefully not 25 years, but maybe. All of those people mentioned in Hebrews 11, I don't know for sure, but most of them waited on what God said. And usually what trips us up is we become like Sarai in the waiting. Let me figure this out. Let me fix this. Let me help you. Let me get a little controlling. Let me be God, and you just scoot over for a minute. I really want you to fulfill your purposes and this promise that you gave us, but it's not really, like, I've been waiting a long time. So, 17, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk and live habitually before me, and be perfect, blameless, wholehearted, and complete. That's our part of the promise. God gives us promises, and he is not conditional with his love or grace. But there is this part that we have to walk before him with a blameless heart. So we often go before him. This is such a tricky thing when we live in an environment of grace. Our staff has been talking about this a lot. When we embrace and live in an environment of grace, which we all want to, but it's easy to become complacent about sin in our life, not anybody else's, in our heart. And it's so important that we're always letting God look inside and say, but that attitude, but that unforgiveness, but that place that's growing bitter, but that harsh word. But so we have to stop and recognize that. Walk and live habitually before me and be perfect, blameless, wholehearted, and complete. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant, solemn pledge between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, as for me, behold, my covenant, my solemn pledge is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. Nor shall your name any longer be Abram, which means high exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. For I have made you, look at the tense, I have made you, you already are. In God's eyes, he already is the father of many nations because God is in our future. He sees us in our future. Verse 6, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. Then look at verse 15. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall no longer call her Sarai, but Sarah, which means princess, her name shall be. And I will bless her and give you a son also by her. Yes, I will bless her. And she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and did what? Can you blame him? It's hilarious. And he said in his heart, and say out loud, but God's always looking where? Yeah, he's always looking at our heart. He said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son? And he said to God, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. So he immediately thinks, oh, I get what you mean. Ishmael is going to be the one who's going to cause me to have the descendants as numerous as the stars. Oh! And God says in verse 19, no, he didn't say no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed, and you shall call his name Isaac, which means laughter. And I will establish my covenant or solemn pledge with him for an everlasting covenant with his posterity after him. So Abraham now thinks Ishmael must be the son of promise, and God has to correct him. No, that isn't the promise. I didn't say that. I said from your own body and Sarah's. Okay, let's go to 18. We're just going to read two more sections. 18, 10 through 15. The Lord said, I will surely return to you when the season comes round, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening and heard it at the tent door, which was behind him. I love this because it makes me, I can just see me at the top of the steps of the basement. Who's he talking to down there? Few steps down the basement steps. Is that the baseball coach? I just can imagine myself doing that. Verse 11. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in years, and it had ceased to be with Sarah as with young women. She was past the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah did what? Laughed to herself, saying, after I have become aged, shall I have pleasure and delight my lord, my husband, being old also? I love this. And the Lord asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I really bear a child when I am so old? Is there anything too hard or too wonderful for the Lord? At the appointed time when the season for her delivery comes around, I will return to you, and Sarah shall have borne a son. And then I can imagine me doing what she did, hollering down the basement steps. Then Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. For she was afraid. And God said, no, but you did laugh. That's so God. Like, I'm not mad at you, but own yourself, girl. Own your stuff, girl. Yes, you did laugh. I heard you because I hear all things. He heard me. I was great piece of part of the story. So now skip over to 21. We're going to read 1 through 6, and then we'll jump into some application. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for her as he promised. For Sarah became pregnant and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time that God had told him. Abraham named his son whom Sarah bore to him Isaac, which means laughter. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 years old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh. All who hear will laugh with me. Isn't it true? Every time that story is told, you laugh. Even if you just read it, you kind of giggle inside. Like, it's kind of funny. Quite the story, with some crazy twists and turns. The part about Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham talking to God, like, really, you're going to kill all of them and the righteous people too? What if there's 50 righteous? Okay, then I won't. What if there's 40 righteous? Okay, then I won't. What if there's 30 and gets all the way down to 10 and then they couldn't find even 10 righteous men? There's some crazy stories in the midst of Abraham and Sarah's story. But the part we're going to focus on tonight is that God led Abraham and Sarah through a prophecy that he spoke as a promise in their life, which is how he intends to lead us through our lives. Revelation 19:10, the very last part of it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Testimony is exactly what you think it is. It literally means evidence of a witness. It's the story someone tells of this is what I saw, this is what I know, this is what I heard. So Jesus has a testimony of what's in heaven in our future, which I believe our future is secured in heaven. And he's saying, this is what I see, this is what I hear, this is what I know. And it comes through his prophecy, which literally means prediction. So Jesus prophesies our future through promises, just like he did with Abraham and Sarah. And we can respond to those promises with fear, insecurity, doubt, or we can respond like Abraham and Sarah did with faith. But God gives us the choice. Will we choose fear or faith? Living by the promises in God's word is how the Lord intends for us to journey through this life, just like he did with Abraham and Sarah. By God's grace, I have ordered my life according to the promises for the last 3+ decades. When a situation, something difficult, a challenge, a trial, a relational struggle, whatever it is that comes up in our life, I go to God's word and I read until he gives me something from his heart to my heart. Now, I could, like many of you, share lots and lots of examples of that, but one of them I'll share from last Friday. So last Friday I was praying for someone that, and a situation that I've been praying for quite a number of months, and somebody who's very close to me in a situation that's very difficult. And in praying about that, I became extremely burdened and began to feel like I can't see the good future. Ever feel like that? Even in the midst of prayer. God, I just can't see the good future. And so I'm reading a lot in Hebrews right now, and I went to the word. I'm like, I'm going to read to give me something that just, I need courage from my heart. And I came across Hebrews 7:25. And in the Amplified Bible, the very first phrase says that Jesus can save to the uttermost. Just that phrase for this person I was so burdened for. And I just sat there, knowing me, I probably just held my Bible. Jesus, tears running down my face. Jesus, you are going to save to the uttermost. And what that verse says is, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God, since he lives to ever intercede for them. And he just began to encourage me so much in this situation. When you're not thinking about it, when you're not praying about it, when you become weary, when you're wrapped up in a little bit of worry for a little while, I try very hard not to stay there, but when that happens, Jesus is seeking to save to the uttermost, and he's interceding for that person that you care so much about. And that verse began to change me from the inside out. That's how God intends us to live our lives. For some of you, you do live like that, and we all just need to remind ourselves and each other. That's how we live, not by the circumstances we see. That's how we live. That's why I say to people all the time, when they tell me their sad story, do you have a verse for this situation, for this person? Get a verse, because there's so much power in the Word of God that is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So Paul said in Romans 10:17, you may be familiar with this verse, faith comes by what? Hearing. And that word hearing in Greek means hearing to understand. It's not just listening with your mind, it's hearing to understand. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by what? The Word of God. So some of you know this. It'll be a little bit of a review for you, but some of you may not. There are two words in the Word of God for word. One is logos and one is rhema. The rhema Word of God is a specific personal word for you and your specific situation. It's a Holy Spirit-given Word of God. It's what we pray for when we have words at heart-to-heart, when we have ministry times. It literally means that which is uttered by the living voice, and living voice should be capitalized. That which is uttered by the living voice is the rhema word. Logos is different. Don't write it down just yet, but it literally means something said, including thought. But what I'd rather have you write down is logos is the collection of what God thinks and says about himself and so much more. Logos is the comprehensive thoughts and word of God. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Our faith is encouraged when we get a rhema. That's what happened to me last Friday when I got that small nugget of truth from his word, and that comes up in me, and I begin to meditate on it and pray it and choose to believe it. It changes my faith. It stirs up my faith. It gives me faith. It presses me on toward the good future for this person I'm praying for, as well as for myself. So we live our lives by the logos and rhema words, the promises of God, but faith comes when we pay attention to the rhema word. That's why if I were to meet with you and you ask me personal questions, I would say to you what I say to many women. I will tell you what I think, but it doesn't really matter, really, ultimately, what I think or what your counselor thinks or what your pastor thinks. Really, what matters is what is God saying to you about this? Really, really important what God is saying. Get a rhema word. So I want to talk about promise in the Greek, but first, I want to go to promise in Hebrew. Promise is not mentioned in the book of Genesis. This is not on your handout because I discovered it so recently, the handouts were already done. Because that's what happens when you study the word. If you've been doing inductive, you see one thing and it leads to another thing and pretty soon it's bigger and richer and better. So I'm looking up promise in my concordance on my app. You know what I mean. And there's no Genesis. There's no scriptures in Genesis that have promise. So then that always makes me go back to King James. What does it say? Well, every time the word promise was in other versions of the Bible in Genesis, it was the word spoke or spoken. So I looked up spoken. And I want you to know this because this will lead us to understand why it's interpreted as promise in many versions of our Bible. Spoken, that's right. Promise is the word spoken in, I'm not saying that right. The word spoken in Hebrew is dabar, D-A-B-A-R. It literally means to arrange, and it's figuratively used for words. So dabar and spoken, in all these times it said that with Abraham, is to arrange words for him. Okay? So that's how we get our English word promise. Arranged words for you, for this specific situation, okay? So now we're going to look at it in Greek and bring it all together. The word promise in Greek is epagaleia. It literally means to announce what is fitting. So that makes sense with arranging words, to announce what is fitting in the situation. It's an announcement or a pledge with divine assurance of good. Anybody need some divine assurance of good, especially in that future that you can't see? We want some divine assurance of good, right? The root word for epagaleia is epagalo, and it means to announce a promised good or blessing. I tell you all of that so that together we can conclude that a promise of God, I did not put this on your handout, and I wish I had said a promise of God, not just a promise. A promise of God is a divine word of coming good. A promise of God is a divine word of coming good. Epagaleia is the word used 52 times in the New Testament for the word promise. So I have some references on your handout, one from Luke, three from Acts, that talk about the promise of the Father. Remember when Jesus was leaving the earth and his disciples were freaking out, they did not want him to go, and he said, oh no, I have to go, because if I don't go, what will happen? The promise of the Father won't be able to come. Who is the promise of the Father? It's the Holy Spirit. So Rhema and Holy Spirit have this major, all capital letters underlined explanation point, major connection. The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. He's the Rhema Word of God. He brings us the Rhema Word of God. He's called the Spirit of Revelation. That's one of his names. So we live by these rhema words, these promises of the Lord, and not by what our circumstances look like. More importantly, not by what our circumstances say to us and threaten us about. Because our circumstances so often will threaten bad things, right? Worst case scenario kind of attitude. But we don't live by what we see in our circumstances. We live by the rhema words of God. This was the foundation of Abraham and Sarah's life, although they were not faith-filled at every moment. I love looking at this because before I studied it, I think I would have said that I thought Abraham was the poster child for faith, Abraham and Sarah. And they are in many regards. But we can see in their story, they were human like us. And even while they're waiting for the promise, they had moments when they didn't have faith. We need to see that, because what the enemy tries to do is that one moment when we don't have faith, he tries to wipe us out and have us give up on the promise, or try to fix it or whatever. So here's a couple of times when they weren't so faith-filled. When Abraham lied about Sarah 2 times because of fear. Then when Sarah comes up with this plan for God's promise to be fulfilled through Ishmael. In fact, she said, perhaps I can build a family through Hagar. So she comes up with this plan. Why did she do that? It could have been because of her need to control. That wouldn't be true of any of you in here, but she had a need to control. It could have been her need or her propensity to try to figure things out, fix things. Maybe it was sheer gut impatience. I can relate to that. Then Abraham and Sarah both laughed. Before I read this story for teaching it, I thought only Sarah laughed. Anybody else? I didn't see that before, that Abraham laughed too. They both laughed when God told them his promise. Why did they laugh? Because of their unbelief. Where does unbelief come? By looking at your circumstances. That'll wipe out a promise anytime, or make us think God's not even talking to us. And it's important to see their response, because as we wait on a promise, which we always do, there's a few things we want to caution ourselves to not do. The first one is, let go of fear and control and impatience. Let go of fear and control and patience. After I taught this morning, Carol made a great point when we were talking afterwards. She said, you know, we think of letting go of something as burying it, getting rid of it. But she said, I think when God's wanting us to believe his promise, he's simply saying, hey, let go. You're so tightly gripping that thing. Just let loosen your fingers. Just let go. I love that, kind of that word picture. Secondly, we want to refuse to try to figure it out or fix it or try to help God out. That's a tough one for us women, I think. Refuse to try to figure it out or fix it and help God out. And the last thing we want to do is repent of our unbelief. I really have to be very honest, and I'm always honest. That's such a weird phrase, isn't it? I'm going to have to be honest with you, or I'm just going to be honest with you today. Like, why do we say that? Hopefully we're always honest. I think it's such a weird phrase, but anyway. I don't really think until the last 2 years of my life, I really saw unbelief as sin. I just thought it was my struggle with faith. And God's been saying, no, that's sin. That's sin is defined as missing the mark that God has for us. And that's not what I have for you, Sherilyn. I want you to live by faith. So we repent of our unbelief. But confession, you may already know this, you may not. Confession and repentance are very different. Confession is when you say that you understand that something is sin. God says, that attitude right there for you is sin. He doesn't usually talk to me like that, but I understand. Okay, this is something that is not good for me. I'm missing the mark that God has for me. So we call it sin and we confess it. My unbelief is sin. Thank you that the blood of Jesus covers my unbelief. Then repentance is a really important part, but it's not your mouth, it's your mind or your will. I am going to turn around and go a different way. Repent literally means to change and go the other direction. So we confess and then we repent. And unbelief is something really important if we want to be women who walk by faith. Isaiah 54:1 is on your handout. It says, sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song and shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Now, that absolutely has implications for single women, for women without their own children, and there's a few of you in here, and we love you and honor you, and there's a lot in there specifically for single women. But I want us to take the principle of this verse a little broader for us tonight. And this whole idea of bursting into song and singing while we're still in a barren place. It is easy to get happy when the miracle has happened, right? It's easy to celebrate God after we have an answer to prayer. But as Bill Johnson says, I love this, show me someone who celebrates God before the answer to prayer, and I'll show you someone who's about to enjoy an answer to prayer. We want to live our life with faith in the good God that's in our good future, even when we're experiencing barrenness. I don't know if I fully get that whole thing. I was trying to sing over a place of barrenness in our family life the other day, one little thing that I've been praying about. I'm like, you gotta really teach me this, Lord, because I don't really get it. I just started singing prayers out loud. I'm not sure. If you have some real understanding and some experience with that, share it with me. I'd love to know. I want to grow in that. But this whole idea of the barrenness that Sarah had, rejoicing in it while you're waiting for the fulfillment of it. can make all the difference. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you can turn there, but you don't have to. I'll read it quickly from my Amplified Bible, is an incredible verse. It says this: "For as many as are the promises of God, they find their yes in Jesus Christ. For this reason, we, the people of God, utter the amen," which means so be it, "to God and to his glory." All the promises of God in Jesus are yes. That literally means, I have to remind myself, yes, it will be. Jesus shouts, yes, it will be. Because of the work of the cross, because of the blood of Jesus that covers each one of us who've put our faith in him, we stand in his righteousness, he shouts to every promise in the word, yes, it will be. And then we say the amen. I agree with you. So be it. That word amen means firm, sure, and trustworthy. So our faith says that promise is sure. That promise is firm. That promise is trustworthy. We don't may not say it exactly like that, but we're in this partnership with Jesus who's shouting, yes, it will be to every promise. And we say, so be it. That is secure and firm and trustworthy. He is trustworthy. Love that. Notice that the word in that verse is, the word promise is plural, because it literally means every announcement or every rhema of God is yes because of Jesus Christ. Every single rhema of God is yes because of Jesus Christ. That's kingdom mentality. Living by the promises of God to get to our future, whether our future is in 2 hours, 2 days, 2 weeks, 2 months, 10 years, another season, that's kingdom mentality. I'm going to live on the promises of God on the way to my good future, even though over here, it may be barrenness. It may be very barren for me or someone I love or that situation. Have you noticed that God often speaks to you by quoting a verse? This is so important, his written word. This is the logos, the comprehensive words of God. So important. And very often, he will quote a verse before you even know it's a verse. When we were seeking to move here, for 5 years, we talked about moving here. Dave applied, didn't get one job, an elementary job. And for 5 years, I cried, because not because I didn't love you, and I just because there's winter here, and my family, my extended family's not here, and you have snow, and I like the beach, and all that kind of stuff. So when Dave Dolben from Park Forest Middle School called that afternoon, my Dave was at a basketball practice, and I said, I'll have him call you back, took all the information. And as I hung up the phone, I heard this in my mind: as for me, my way is perfect. It was my verse I clung to when we first moved here, and I was going through the transition of living on the East Coast and all that kind of stuff. I had no idea that was in Psalm 18, verse 30. Isn't that amazing? He often quotes scripture to us. I have a very dear friend who sadly, he's very happy now and remarried and all that. This was many years ago, but he and his wife were in a car accident. She was killed instantly. He walked away unscathed. They were driving down the hill. It was after snow skiing, driving down this big hill in two separate ambulances, and he asked about his wife, and they said, she's fine. And he said, no, she's not. I know she's gone. I felt her spirit leave. And as he said that, he heard this in his mind: my plans for you are good, not to harm you. And he had not discovered yet Jeremiah 29:11. Like, God will, he often speaks to us by quoting a verse. And the more you're in this, the more you'll hear that, and the more encouraging it really is. A promise, this is a fill in the blank, a promise gives us hope. That's why we love the weeks at Heart to Heart where we get a word, because it infuses hope into our heart. And what's the thing that goes right out of our veins, right out of our heart, right out of our mind when we get that phone call, that email, when life throws a curveball and something has changed? What goes? It's hope. And a promise gives us hope. So when we get a word and grab a promise from the word, what we're doing is getting or grabbing hope for our heart and our situation. Bill Johnson says, this is on your handout, any area of our life that doesn't have hope is under the influence of a lie. Let that soak in. That's newer to me, and I've been really, when I feel my heart going to a hopeless place about a situation or a person, I start asking myself, what's the lie I'm believing? Yeah. And he says, the way we get hope is to get a promise. And then Chuck Pierce wrote a great book, Possessing Your Inheritance, that I've been reading for a while now. And he says, any area, this is so beautiful, in our thinking that glistens with hope in God is an area which is being liberated by truth. Hebrews 11:1 in the Passion Bible. Now faith brings our hope into reality. And faith becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. Faith is all of the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. Some of you were around the year that I had such horrendous issues with my knees, and some of you were not. But I was determined, some of that was a real onslaught from the enemy, and I knew it beyond doubt. Had an Isaiah team session and different things, and went through, made sure I had forgiven people, and it was a real spiritual battle. But I came in here to teach. I was sitting, and some weeks, I mean, you guys remember, I just could barely walk up here. I was in so much pain, and I thought, devil, I will not stop teaching the word. I don't care what you do to me. If they have to wheel me in a wheelbarrow, I'm going to go teach the word. And some mornings I'd call Carol just bawling and saying, pray, I don't know how I'm even going to walk down the stairs. I was going down the stairs on my bum. It was really bad. So what do? We all have times like that. So I decided to just flip through Psalms and see if there were a couple things I had written in my Bible. Sure enough, this was one that was dated back in that year. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy and steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have taken note of my life's distresses, and you have not given me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place, and that's how I would say it in my house. You have set my feet in a broad place, and they are going to be strong. And a couple pages over, I found them so quickly. He keeps all of his bones. He's talking about the godly person who fears the Lord. He keeps all of his bones. Not one of them is broken. Blah, blah, blah. And it goes on about redeeming the life of his servants. I mean, you just go from, that's how you go in the darkness. Maybe it's more like this. Maybe it's not like this. Maybe it's like this. He keeps all my bones. You know, I mean, really, in a dark place. And you just go from promise to promise to promise. Some of you are like, I know that. But we have to remind each other. We do. And when your friend calls and has a sad story, you should absolutely listen. And you should absolutely empathize. But don't leave it there. Say to them, if you have that kind of relationship, do you have a promise for this? Do you have a verse? What is God saying about this? What's he telling you? Because what he says is how we walk through life, not by what we see. It's all about where our focus and attention is going to be. Because just as a rhema word can take us into our future, so can our circumstances. So you have to decide, which one do you want? Where do you want your focus to be? What's the opposite of a promise? It's a problem. So you're going to focus on the promise, or you're going to focus on the problem? The choice is up to you, and the choice is up to me. And that's how we walk by faith and not sight. We live our life by the promises, the rhema words of God. And we make it a habit to get a word for every single thing that comes into our life. And then with that word, we pray it, we declare it, and we believe it. We pray, we declare, we believe. We pray, we declare, we believe. So Romans 4 is on your handout, but that's what we're going to start with next week. I didn't get time to go there this morning, and we're not going to take time tonight, but we'll start with it next week. But this is the way I want us to end. And if you have glasses on, you might want to take them off, because I'm going to have you cover your eyes. But I want you to cover your eyes. And as your eyes are covered, I want you to think about a situation where you would say, I just can't see. You fill in the blank. I can't see this working out. I can't see this having a good end, outcome. I can't see how that person is ever going to. And with your hands still in your eyes, I'm going to say something to God, and then I'm going to ask you to say it with me. God, what is it that you want to say to me in my darkness? Say that with me. God, what is it that you want to say to me in my darkness? Really, Lord, there's nothing more important than your words. And you say that our faith comes from hearing your words, your rhema words. So I pray for every single woman in this room and listening to my voice. You would give them a rhema word, including me, for the situation that's in our heart right now that feels so dark. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you don't feel like you heard God tell you something by Monday or Tuesday, I beg of you to contact me, because I really want to talk to you about that. He wants to tell his daughters. He wants to talk to us. He wants to give us rhema words. He wants to bring light into our darkness. So if you didn't hear anything, I'm serious. I want to hear from you. And we'll kind of flesh that out, okay? All right. Good word, Lord. Thank you.